All right, well, please open in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. We'll be looking this evening at several scripture texts, actually, but this is one of the main ones I'll use as kind of a springboard, so to speak. We'll be looking at the idea of how Jesus prays for you. I don't know how much you think about that fact, that Jesus right now is actually in heaven at the right hand of God the Father, actively praying for you. And I'm going to start by reading two scripture texts that bring that idea to the forefront of our thinking. The first one will be Romans 8, 33 through 34, and then the second will be that Hebrews passage, Hebrews 7, 24 and 25. So hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word from Romans 8. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So that term intercession makes prayer for us. He prays on our behalf for us to God the Father. Now the Hebrews passage, Hebrews 7, 24 and 25. But he, Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing on our time. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and how it reveals the truth about Jesus Christ to us. And we pray this evening that you would help us to see him better. Help us to see how he continues to minister on our behalf, how he continues to be our Savior, that he continues to work on our behalf. He didn't just finish his work and then be done with it, but he died on the cross for our sins, was raised again for our justification, and is now at your right hand, actively interceding and praying for us. And so we pray that we would see that truth tonight. We pray we would be comforted by it, and we pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, whenever we think about Jesus Christ and we think about the work of Jesus Christ, we typically talk about the three ways in which he has acted as our representative or acted as the mediator between God and man, the one who steps into the place between God and man. We know that after Adam and Eve fell into sin in the garden, they plunged the whole world into in a state of sin and misery. That's why we experience the suffering and the pain and the sorrow that we do, because we live in a world full of sin. And we're all a people in need of salvation, in need of rescue, in need of a right relationship with God. And it's something that we can't do on our own. We are fallen, sinful human beings, and there's no good in us, no good to produce that what we need to have a relationship with God. And so God, out of his goodness and grace and mercy, has sent someone else in our place to be the one who is good enough for us, to be the one who could earn that salvation for us. And it is his own son, Jesus Christ. And we talk about the ways in which Jesus has accomplished that salvation. We talk about how Jesus is our prophet, that Jesus has come and has spoken the word of truth to us, to his people, to teach us about who God is and what God requires of us, but also to teach us that he has sent Jesus into the world to earn salvation for us, which he accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection from the dead. And we also talk about how Jesus is our priest, how Jesus is the one who has come and offered a sacrifice for our sins. He offered a sacrifice to God to satisfy his justice. We had broken God's commandments. We had broken his law and deserved death and punishment in hell. But Jesus came and offered a sacrifice for our sins that we could be saved from that death and from that hell. And so Jesus is the priest who offers that sacrifice, but Jesus is also the sacrifice that is offered. Jesus gave himself on the cross for our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so Jesus is the priest who offers himself as a sacrifice for our sins to satisfy the wrath of God. And we also talk about how Jesus is our king. Jesus came to rule us and to defend us and to lead us to glory under his dominion, under his rule. And so we talk about those three offices of prophet, priest, and king. And we oftentimes, when we think about the office of a priest, we tend to only restrict that work to his sacrifice offered for us on the cross, don't we? And even as I was giving that description, we just think about Jesus being the priest who offers the sacrifice, and then that was finished. Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, and it was finished. But Jesus continues as a priest on our behalf. And we read that from this Hebrew passage and from the Romans passage, that he right now continues making intercession for us. His work as a priest is not finished, but he continues praying for you and praying for me. But what is it that Jesus prays for? What are the things for which Jesus bends the Father's ear for him to listen on our behalf? Well, one of the ways that we can learn what Jesus' acts of prayer are in heaven is to look at the way Jesus prayed while he was on the earth, the kinds of things he prayed for his people, for his disciples, while he was on the earth. In fact, John Murray says it this way: a good indicator of what Jesus' acts of heavenly intercession look like is how and what he prayed for during his earthly acts of intercession. And so what I'm going to do tonight is briefly look at various scripture passages that look at the way Jesus prayed while he was on earth. And so the first one I want to look up for you is Luke 22, verses 31 through 32. So if you warm your thumbs up, we'll be turning to different scripture passages. If you would, turn to Luke 22, verses 31 through 32. And in this scripture passage, I hope you see that one of the things for which Jesus prays is for your unfailing faith. For your unfailing faith. Luke 22 through 31 and 32, Jesus is in a conversation with Peter at this point. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon," that's Peter's old name, Simon Peter. The Lord said to Simon, "Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." And so in this passage, Jesus tells Simon Peter that Satan has asked for him that he might sift him like wheat, meaning that Satan has asked to have Peter to assault him in such a way, to shake him up in such a way through temptation, through trial, through suffering, to shake him up in such a way that Peter might completely turn away from Jesus Christ, that he would forsake Jesus, that his faith would fail. He would utterly forsake Jesus Christ. Satan wants to shake him up. And we know that Satan's task of shaking people up hasn't finished, has it? It's something that you and I experience in this life, don't we? The world and the flesh and the devil continually assault us as the people of God and attempt to sift us like wheat, to shake us up by our experience, by the pain we experience, by the suffering and turmoil we experience in this life, continually trying to call us into question about the faith we have in Jesus Christ and whether he is sovereign over our lives, whether he has control over our lives, whether he's good in our lives, whether what he's doing is right. So the world tries to shake us up. Satan tries to tempt us to doubt his goodness in our lives. But look at what Jesus and how Jesus prays for Simon Peter. He says, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." And that's one of the ways that Jesus prays for his people, that our faith would not fail, that though we're tempted, we will always remain true unto the end. Psalm 37 says, "Steps of man are established by the Lord for his delight. If he stumbles," what? "He will not fall down, for the Lord his hand holds tight." Faith is a gift from God. He has given it to us, and he will not let it go. And one of the reasons why he does not let it go, one of the reasons why our faith doesn't ultimately fail, even in the deepest, darkest, most turmoil-filled times of our lives, is because Jesus is at the right hand of God right now, praying for you that your faith would not fail. Praise God. When we are faithless, he is faithful to pray that our faith would not fail. So Jesus prays that our faith would not fail. But also look at John 14:16. John 14:16. In this passage, we see how Jesus prays that the Spirit would come to be a helper to us, a comforter to us. He says to the disciples there, "And I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." And so in this verse, Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to pray to the Father for them, that the Father will send them the Holy Spirit of God, to be their helper, to be their comforter, to be their advocate, the one who would speak for them in prayer. And this is what Jesus prays for you as well. Whenever you came to faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus went to the Father and said, "Father, send the Spirit to that one there. Send the Spirit to dwell in that one there, to be in this person, that he might know your blessing, that he might know your intimacy." And it's amazing what the Spirit does in our lives, isn't it? He testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. He grants us a measure of assurance, reminding us that we belong to God the Father, that we are children of God, and that we are brothers and sisters with one another here. But we also see how the Spirit prays for us when we don't know how to pray, when we're in that deep and dark place in our lives, when we can't put into words the things that are troubling us, when we're so distraught, we don't even know how to pray to God. Scripture says that the Spirit prays on our behalf with words that we can't even understand. But the Spirit goes and prays for us. The Spirit also convicts us of sin. Whenever we're walking away from the Lord, whenever we're violating his commandments, whenever we're not following after him, the Spirit pricks our consciences and reminds us that we're not walking in the way of truth. It says, don't turn to the left hand, don't turn to the right hand, but the Spirit says, walk this way, follow after the Lord. And thank God that he does that in our lives, reminds us what the good and straight path is. Otherwise, who knows what we would be falling into? Who knows what kind of sins we would be pursuing? We should be thankful for that sense of grievingness of the Holy Spirit whenever we do fall into sin. That he's there reminding us that we are children of God and we are called to walk after him. But also, he's the Spirit who grants a peace in our hearts that surpasses all understanding. Whenever we are in trial and in difficulty, there's a certain foundation of peace that exists in our hearts because of the work of the Spirit, a sense of peace that isn't ultimately shaken no matter what Satan throws our way. And it's incredible to see how the world looks on at us when we go through our trials and difficulties. And they marvel at us, wondering, how is it that you can still be standing right now, given everything that's happened in your life? It's not because of our own strength, but it's the Spirit's work in us, giving us strength, giving us peace to make it through the difficulties that we face. And of course, the Spirit's the one who produces the fruit of righteousness in our lives as well, who's conforming us more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. And the reason we have this Spirit is because Jesus has prayed for you. He's prayed that this Spirit would dwell in you and remain in you until you see Jesus face to face. And so he prays for you that your faith will not fail. He prays that you would receive the Holy Spirit of God to work in you, to live in you, to change you. But we also see in John 17:17 that Jesus desires to have you conformed into the image of God, have you conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And he prays that you will be changed. John 17:17 says that Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And so in this passage, Jesus is asking the Father that God's people would be sanctified. Now, what does sanctified mean? Sanctified means to be set apart from the world, to be different from the world, but also to be transformed in greater degrees of holiness, to grow in your image-bearing quality of Jesus Christ, to look more like Jesus. And Jesus has done a work by his salvation to make it that you are declared righteous in God's sight. He died on the cross for your sins. He's given you his righteousness. And so you are declared righteous in God's sight. But in this passage, Jesus prays that you will actually become what he's declared you to be. That you would grow more and more in your holiness. You would grow more and more to be like Jesus Christ. This is what Christ desires for you. This is a prayer that the work that was started in you would be brought to completion. And one of the tools that God uses, one of the tools that Jesus identifies for that work to be accomplished in your life is the Scriptures, is the Word of God. Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. And he identifies his Word as God's truth. And so what Jesus is doing right now is praying that this Word that you are hearing, this Word that you read, would transform your lives. And what an incredible thing that is. When you wake up in the morning and you see your Bible sitting on your nightstand or you see it sitting on the shelf, you realize that Jesus is in heaven praying that that word would change your life. That if you would go over and open up the Scriptures and read it in faith, that Jesus would transform your life from one degree of glory to another. How amazing that is. What assurance we can have when we come to God's Word that he will make us like Jesus. Isn't that not what you want? Do you not want your sin to be put to death more and more every day? Do you not want to live to righteousness more and more every day? Then open up the Word of God, that Word that Jesus is praying that God would use effectually to transform your life. How amazing it is that we can open this book and be changed. Because Jesus is praying right now that it would be so. So Jesus prays that your faith would not fail. He prays that you would have the Spirit of God. He prays that your life would be transformed by the power of God through the Word. And he also prays that you would never be separated from the love of the Father. Look again at Romans chapter 8, verses 33 through 39. Romans 8, 33 through 39. And listen to how the prayers of Jesus is intimately connected with how we are not separated from the love of God. Romans 8, 33 through 39. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Again, in this passage, we see that the intercession of Jesus at God's right hand is intimately connected with you never being separated from the love of God, your Father. And Jesus' work on the cross guaranteed that there is nothing legally that can remove you from the Father's presence. You have peace with God. You have been justified by faith. You have peace with God. So there's no legal grounds for you to be taken away from God in heaven. Satan can't come up and accuse you of sin and say, see, he's a sinner. He does not belong in heaven. No, Jesus said, that's been taken care of. Your sins have been forgiven. My blood covers that. Satan, go away. You can't keep him from heaven. But could not Satan and all the unholy angels try to physically keep you from heaven? Couldn't they try to stop you from gaining entry into the realms of glory? Perhaps, but not so, because Jesus prays for you. There is nothing in this created world that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. What in this world is more powerful than Christ? What in the heavens or the things on the earth or under the earth are more powerful than the prayers of Jesus Christ? His prayers guarantee you entrance into heaven because they are more powerful than anything this earth or Satan can bring against you. Jesus prays for you right now that you will remain with him forever. You will never be separated from the love of your Father. And connected with that, you'll never lose your salvation. Hebrews 7:25, we read it before, listen to it again. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Because Jesus is praying for you, you will surely be saved for all time. You shall never lose your salvation. The good work that Jesus began in you will be brought to completion in glory. For Christ is both the author and perfecter of your faith, and his prayers play an important part in this. I hope these selection of scripture texts about how Jesus prays for you are enough to comfort your soul and to bring you joy in your Christian life, to give you great peace. But this isn't the end of the aspect by which Jesus prays for you. But you also have a high priest who can sympathize with your weakness. Jesus is a priest who has a knowledge of what it's like to be one of us. He knows what it's like to experience the things of this life. Christ's prayers for you are not just a set of abstract prayers. They're not just a set of generalities that he prays for you about, but they're personal, representing each individual under his care. You see, the reason Jesus came to this earth as a human to live among us was to be a human who would give his life as a ransom for many. A human sin, humans sinned against God, therefore humans had to die. And therefore Jesus came and lived as one of us, and died as one of us, that we might have peace with God, to satisfy that justice. But one of the other reasons Jesus came to this earth as a man was so that he would know what it's like to be one of us. And so that he would better be able to pray for us, because he knows what it's like to go through what we go through. He knows what it's like to experience the things that we do. And so to be a human helps his acts of intercession as Jesus prays for you. And just think about Jesus' life for a moment. Jesus was raised in the town of Nazareth. It was a small, dejected town. It was a despised town, a poor town, one that was looked down upon. And so how easy it would have been for Jesus to be discontent with his circumstances. How he would have been tempted to desire more than what he had. And sometimes we're like that too. How often do we desire more than what we actually have? How often are we discontent with our circumstances? And Jesus grew up as a carpenter, working hard for his father, Joseph. He could have been tempted to grumble. Could have been tempted to get upset with the difficult work that he had to do. He knows what it's like to work hard, to be pressured with the labor that he has before him. But as Jesus grew, he began to preach. He became popular. He began to have people like him and follow him. How easy it would have been for Jesus to be tempted to pride and vainglory. But then whenever Jesus started preaching the message of repentance from sins, and people stopped listening to what he had to say, they didn't like what he had to say anymore. Even his own family began turning against him, his brothers rejecting him. Jesus felt alone, rejected even by members of his own family. Some of us know what that's like. Jesus knows that pain as well. And of course, we know Jesus suffered beyond any human understanding. He experienced the pain, the physical pain of the cross. He knows what it's like to suffer physically. But he also knows what it's like to suffer emotionally. As he prayed to his Father in heaven, great tears or sweat of blood came down from his head because he was so anxious in his soul about what he was going to have to face. He knows what it's like to suffer emotionally. He knows what it's like to suffer spiritually, doesn't he? As he was on the cross and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus knows the whole gamut of human emotions because he is a human. He knows what it's like to live in this fallen world. And this is the same Jesus Christ who prays for you. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 15 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Because Jesus became a man, he understands what it's like to suffer as we do. And so praise God that he is not distant from our troubles. But he became a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, so he might relate to us and better pray for us. That's a comforting thing to know, that someone's praying for you when you're going through a hard time, isn't it? Whenever you share your difficulties and your burdens with one another, and you hear someone say, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to go to the Father for you about this thing. It's helpful to know that someone's praying for you, that someone's with you in those things. And it's comforting enough to know that Jesus is in heaven praying for us when we go through what we go through. But how much more comforting is it to you? How much more encouraging is it to you to know that the person you asked to pray for you has gone through the same thing you have? They know what it's like to have strife with their spouse. They know what it's like to have a difficult time with their parents or with their children or among their siblings. They know the kind of job you're in. They have the same kind of job and they experience the same difficulties in their job. They have the same medical diagnosis and they know the same pain, the same weakness, the same fatigue that you do. How much more intimately can they pray for you? Because they've been there. They are there. They know exactly what you're experiencing. They say, you know what, I'm going to pray for this for you because this is exactly what I experienced too. I know how to pray for you. And that's exactly how Jesus prays for us. He's been here. He knows what it's like to go through what you have gone through, and he prays intimately for you in that way. He can sympathize with your weakness. And so whenever you face difficulties in your life or struggle with situations or circumstances that no one else seems to understand, know that Jesus, your loving Savior, is praying to you, to God, about those things, about the things that are hurting you, about the things that you're struggling with. And he knows this because he's been there. He knows what it's like. And brothers and sisters, he will never forget to pray for you. And we can say we pray for one another, but how often we forget. But Jesus will not fail to pray for you. Your loving Savior praying for you. And John 11:42 says, when Jesus prays to the Father, he says, "Lord, I know you always hear me." And so we know the prayers of Jesus are always heard by his Heavenly Father for you. And we know the prayers of Jesus are always answered by the Father for you. So how wonderful it is to know that Jesus, your Savior, prays for you. Jesus, your faithful high priest who forever lives to make intercession for you. So I pray you would find comfort in knowing that Jesus right now is at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, lifting you up in prayer, lifting you up before his Father, that you would be changed, that your hurting would be healed, that you would be comforted by his Spirit, that your faith would not fail. And that you would be with him forever in glory. All because Jesus prays for you. Let's pray to the one who prays to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, who's done so much for us. Not only saved us from our sin, from death, from hell forever, because of his work on the cross, dying for us, having lived that righteous life that we could not live, being raised from the dead, seated at your right hand as Lord over all. We thank you so much from that work of salvation. But Lord, we thank you so much that Jesus continues to pray for us as our Savior. And we pray that this truth would be emblazoned upon our hearts as we go throughout this life, as we go throughout the rest of this day, as we are alone tonight, perhaps. Help us to remember that Jesus prays for us. He knows what we're going through. And help us to remember this as we go throughout this week, that Jesus goes before us and he leads us and he guides us by his word and he prays for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.